I will carry on talking. We've been looking at a subject and simply titled Suddenly. And for most of us, I guess all of us, we've had suddenlies in our lives, haven't we? We've had situations and circumstances. When you take the word suddenly, it's now, it's fast, it's unexpected. And there's lots of suddenlies in Scripture. There's lots of suddenlies in our own lives. And my words, to be perfectly honest, are not really that useful. It's about what God says to us. And he chooses to use vessels such as us. It's Christ in me, the hope of glory. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. God has something to say through you to advance kingdom. And something that struck me during worship, we've got to be careful in this church. He was nearly getting excited. He was nearly starting to believe that this gospel is true, that Christ is coming back for a victorious church. We need to be careful, because people might actually believe that we do believe this gospel to be true. When we look at the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, it's a time of suffering, isn't it? When you look at the cross, it's a time of suffering. It's a time of pain and anguish, yet there's a time of celebration and joy, all wrapped up in that one symbol. And when we look at the cross, thank goodness it's empty, because he's gone to be at the right hand of the Father so he can come back for us, a victorious church. So I've put together one or two scriptures that I was led to put together. And when you look at these scriptures independently, you might wonder where we're going. But there is a theme here. There is a story. There is a truth that goes through God's word. So I just want to read these scriptures and let's see what God says to you. In Proverbs 6:15, it says, "Therefore, disaster will overtake him in an instant." Who will it overtake? Well, you have to read up a bit. And it talks about the man stroke woman, the person who plots evil. It talks about the troublemaker. It says the troublemaker, the one that plots evil. It says, "Therefore, disaster will overtake him in an instant. He will suddenly be destroyed without remedy." It goes on to say there are six things God hates. There are seven things that are detestable to him. And I had to pause upon this because we hear a gospel of love and compassion. That's true, isn't it? But do you know what God still hates? He hates sin, not the sinner. Don't misinterpret my words. But he hates sin. He doesn't like sin. He came to destroy sin. And the evildoer that will plot, there will be a suddenly for them. So it's good to look through the whole scripture, the whole Bible, because it's the truth, the whole truth. And we should take the old and take the new and say, "Lord, what are you saying to me?" In Proverbs 29:29. Whoever remains, this don't sound like good news, but it is good news. It says, "Whoever remains stiff-necked after many rebukes will suddenly be destroyed without remedy." And when you look at the word stiff-necked, when you look round what God is saying, it's the stubborn. If the world, if people around us remain stubborn, there will be a suddenly that will overtake. And there'll be a destruction. God doesn't want to destroy his people. He doesn't want us to be stiff-necked. He doesn't want us to be rebellious. He wants us to be who he's called us to be. That's fearfully and wonderfully made. As I was looking at the suddenlies, I brought this for a couple of weeks now, and I thought to myself, what would Jesus do in the suddenly? What did Jesus do in the suddenly? What encouragement have we got from the life of Christ? Because I don't think there's anyone here that hasn't had a suddenly in their life. Hadn't had something that has overpowered them, overwhelmed them. Do you know what? There's times in my life where I've really felt strong, really felt that the Spirit of God is upon me. Then someone has said something to me and I've just folded and collapsed. A suddenly came on me and it wasn't a big thing, it was a small thing. And it's what we call the straw that breaks the camel's back. And so often in life, if we're not careful, if we haven't got our feet planted firmly on the rock, when the wind of adversity comes, we'll be blown over. If we're not in a boat where Jesus is, when the storms of life come, we will capsize. David puts it well. There's a scripture, I'll find it another time, but he has this picture where he says, "Though I'm overwhelmed in the depths of the sea with the seaweed swirling around me, I call out to you and you rescue me." In the suddenlies, family will be there. In the suddenlies, friends will be there. In the suddenlies, church members will be there. But not like Christ, if we hang on to him. So if you get nothing from my message other than it's Christ in you, the hope of glory, call out to him and he will answer. So I started to look through the Gospels. And I want to read a passage, a portion of scripture from Matthew 14, starting at 13. When Jesus heard what had happened, if you read up, you'll read that John the Baptist was beheaded at the behest of a woman who wanted his head because of some of the things that he was getting up to in immorality that was happening in his life. He didn't like it. There was a suddenly. How did Jesus react? It says, when Jesus heard what had happened, he withdrew by boat privately to a solitary place. And just to pause there a moment, there are times where if a suddenly comes upon you, it's good to be with you and the Lord. It's good to remove yourselves. There's times where we just want to be around people, but there's also a time for his people just to be around him. So what would Jesus do when the suddenlies come? Well, the first thing we hear when he heard about the loss of a friend. Remember John the Baptizer. Hearing of this, the crowds followed him on foot from the towns. And when Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, what did he do? He had compassion on them. And one of the things that happens in our lives is God's got a calling over our life. It's to be salt and light. It's to be a help in time of trouble. It's to say, I've got it, I want you to have it. So if there's a suddenly that comes into your life and you feel overwhelmed and you feel that you need to run to a solitary place, that is good. But if on the journey you meet somebody, then have compassion. Have compassion. Say, God, even through my pain, help me to show mercy to those around me. He had compassion on them, and it says, and he healed their sick. He ministered to them. As evening approached, the disciples came to him and said, this is a remote place. It's already getting late. Send the crowds away so that they can go to the villages and buy themselves some food. And they was trying to tell Jesus what to do. And this was his reply. Jesus replied, they do not need to go away. You give them something to eat. They do not need to go away. You give them something to eat. And when we look through scripture, there are times that we take our finances and our provisions and we share with others. It's a natural food. But in times where the suddenlies come, there's also a supernatural food. It's the word of God. You can give them the word of God. You can feed them on his word. We have here only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, they answered. Bring them here to me, Jesus said. And he directed the people to sit down on the grass, taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish. And looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. And he gave them to his disciples. And the disciples gave them to the people. What struck me as I was just reading this afresh is Jesus took the little that they had. He gave thanks and then he gave them to his disciples. Then his disciples gave them to the people. You see, you can't give what you haven't got. You can't feed if you've not been fed. So if you've not been fed on God's word, you can't feed God's word. Does that make sense? So God wants to give you first so that you can give others. And you might say to yourself, but I only have a little faith. My health is just failing. My finances are small. My joy is just a small amount of joy. I have some hopes and I have some dreams. Well, do what Jesus did in that time. A time of the suddenly, he gave thanks for what was before him. He gave thanks for the small amount that he had. You can give thanks for the faith that you already have, and you'll see it multiply. It's a process that goes through scripture. He that has will be given. He that doesn't have, even what he thinks he has, will be taken away. You look through the Gospels, you look through the parables of the talents, you look through the parables that God is talking about, the leavenfire worker. He that is first will be last, and he that is last will be first. God takes everything, turns it upside down, or should we say right side up. He puts it right side up. If we will give thanks for the small amount of whatever it is you want to give thanks for, then be sure that God's word is true. You'll see the multiplication. So when the suddenlies come, Lord, I've been so disappointed by whatever. I only have a small amount. Then give it to him. Thank him for it. If you're struggling with your finances, we don't like to talk about money much in church life, but it's spoken about by Christ a lot. He wants you to be blessed so that you can be a blessing. He wants you to have so that you can give. There's nothing wrong with that. Lord, I only have a small amount, but I give it to you. Lord, bless, shine upon, watch it grow. I don't have time to go into my own personal testimony, me and Susan, but at some point I will. As to say that we used to pray for our daily food, and it was daily food. We used to, and Nigel will concur with this, we used to sit at the table with bread and jam, and we were thankful for the bread and jam as two families coming together. And we've watched God multiply his blessings upon our lives. We can now afford two slices of bread and jam. God is gracious, isn't he? But the thing I'm trying to bring here, the truth I'm trying to bring out of this scripture here, hope it comes across, is take what you've already been given, give thanks for it, and watch God multiply. But the thing that struck me now as I'm reading that afresh is that he gave to his disciples so his disciples could give to others. We are his hands and feet. We are his pockets. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. So let's be a people that when the suddenlies come, we'll be able to withstand the storm. He gave thanks, broke the loaves, and gave them to the disciples. Disciples gave them to the people, and they all ate and were satisfied. There is a food out there which is a false gospel that won't satisfy you. But the gospel, Christ and him crucified, sinners saved by grace. We can't earn it, but we receive it. It's not by works, but once we've been saved, we want to work. We will be satisfied. The disciples picked up 12 baskets of broken pieces that were left over. A number of those that ate were around about 5,000 men, besides women and children. In other words, there was a lot of people. I want to continue to read and just say from verse 22 of Matthew 14. Immediately, Jesus made the disciples get into a boat. They wanted, in another gospel it tells us why, they wanted to make him king, and he wasn't ready to come into his kingship. So he withdrew. He ordered the disciples to immediately get into a boat and go on ahead of him on the other side while he dismissed the crowd. After he had dismissed them, he went up on the mountainside by himself. He started to do what it was he set out to do before compassion compelled him to serve. So in your suddenlies, God wants you to be alone with him. But there may be circumstances and situations that may get in the way. Have compassion. Feed, thank you, Lord. Feed with the bread of life. But let God feed you in that quiet place. He went up the mountainside by himself to pray. Later that night, he was there alone. And the boat was already a considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. Remember that word, buffeted, knocked about by the waves because the wind was against it. Shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified, not surprised. "It's a ghost," they said. Maybe some were superstitious, maybe some weren't. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage, it is I. Don't be afraid." It's in those times when the suddenlies come, when the wind and the waves and the storm of life come, that we need to be in a place where we can hear God say, "Be still, take courage, don't be afraid." Scripture says in Timothy, "I've not given you a spirit of timidity, but I've given you a spirit of power. I've given you a sound mind." And it's a sound mind through the suddenlies that will say, "Lord, speak to me. Lord, reveal yourself afresh to me." This is Peter. "Lord, if it's you," Peter replied, "tell me to come to you on the water." "Come," he said. Then Peter got down and walked down out of the boat and walked on the water. He came towards Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." We can say so much when we read Scripture. I ask you to look at Scripture, read it for yourself, and just say, "God, give me eyes to see and ears to hear." And you'll see and you'll hear what he's saying. So I want to bring a message about the suddenlies in life. I want to bring a message to say there's a time that we need to get before God and we need to hear his voice. There's a time where, while we're still in the mess of life, we will hear his voice. We need to be those that say, Lord, if it's you, and this is where discernment comes in. Not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Not everyone who says, it's me, is a true apostle of God. Not everybody who quotes scripture is telling the truth. We need to be a people, I believe, in this time, in this day, in this age, that know his word and know his voice. The more we get intimate with him, the more we read his word, the more we say, Lord, speak to me, the more we'll understand as his voice. Peter knew the voice of Jesus. And it says in this story here that they're in a boat and there's turmoil all around them. The boat's being buffeted. They're fearful of their lives, it says in other gospels, gospel writings. Lord, if it's you, call to me, he cried. And then he got out of the boat and he actually walked on the water, which is a miracle in itself. Let's be a people that will walk on the water. Let's get out of the boat of our circumstances. There's a comfort, isn't there? There's a comfort of being in that boat, even though it's rocking all over the place. There's a comfort there. Maybe God is saying to you, step out. It's me. Come. And I love that Peter went. But as he started to look at the wind and the waves around him, he began to sink. And this is what he said, Lord, save me. That's the gospel right there, isn't it? Lord, save me. Lord, help. You know, we don't have to have these prayers where we say, Lord, it's written in Joshua 14, verse 12. And I think it's said again in Proverbs 13, if I call to you, you will answer. No, Lord, save me. In your time of desperation and suddenlies, that's enough. Lord, save me. When the suddenlies come, and it says immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. And he said, oh, you of little faith. And when I was a young Christian, I was very fortunate, very privileged to be able to read scripture and just delve into it and see what God was saying. And the poetic side of me, because I'm a storyteller, from a young age, I liked to make up stories in my mind. I was a bit of a loner, a strange individual, but God got hold of me. I see this picture. And when you look at the character of God, when you look at the nature of Christ, this is what I imagined. It doesn't say it in scripture. It's not heresy. It's just me putting a spin on it, okay? So you imagine there's turmoil all around and Peter says, Lord, if it's you, call to me and I'll come. He says, come. So he gets out of the boat and he starts to walk. And then he looks around at the circumstances. Maybe he looks at his feet and he thinks, oh my goodness. And he starts to sink. And Jesus says, oh, Peter, you of little faith, go back, try again. See, God's like that. That's his nature. You know, you might think, I've messed up. I've denied you. I've walked away from you. But I dare to say that the character and nature of God, when he had that suddenly, he had compassion. And I think, or maybe I know, that if you're sinking and you say, Lord, save me, he'll stretch out his hand. And then he'll say, go back and try again. Go back and try again. What a gracious God we have. In Galatians 6:7. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please their flesh, from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. That's a good portion of scripture. Let's not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. We sow righteousness, we receive righteousness. We sow grace, we receive grace. If we forgive, we are forgiven. You know, God's word is truth. It says, let us not become weary in doing good. For at the proper time, at the right time, we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Let's not give up on God. Let's not give up on our relationships. Let's not give up on what God has said to us in the past. Let's not give up on his word. Let's not give up crying out to him saying, Lord, I've messed up, save me. Let's not give up stretching out our hand to say, Lord, if it's you, call to me and I'll come. When the suddenlies in life come, he's the same yesterday, today and forever. We will reap a harvest if we don't give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, God's going to give you opportunity. Let us do good. In your suddenlies, show compassion. In your suddenlies, get before God. But on the journey, if someone's in need, feed them his word. Let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. Let's look after one another in church. Let's give what God's given us to one another in church life. And there's a global church out there, isn't there? We're church here. There's churches all over the place. There's churches in Uganda that we support, especially to those that believe. Let's be a people that when the suddenlies come, the suddenlies won't overtake us, but we'll overtake the suddenlies. Why? Because Christ is for us. Who can be against us? In Ecclesiastes 3:8, it talks about time. And I said earlier in the beginning, the introduction is, now is the time. Well, there is a time for everything in life. There's a time for you to see restoration. There's a time for you to see prosperity in your life. There's a time for you to see your body healed. There's a time for you, and there's a time for me. It says there's a time to love, and there's a time to hate. Let's love righteousness and hate unrighteousness. Let's love God. Let's love what he's done for us. There's a time for war and there's a time for peace. Maybe in your life there's a time for peace. There's too much war. But there's a time. And if the suddenlies come, or should I say when the suddenlies come, don't let them overpower you. I can't answer the whys, as I said last week, but I can tell you that his word is truth. It's the same yesterday, today, and forever. In Hebrews 1:9, you have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has set you above your companions. This is, if we read up, we'll talk about your throne, O God, will last forever and ever. A scepter of justice will be a scepter of your kingdom. This is talking about the Son here. Therefore, God, your God, has set you above your companions by anointing you with the oil of joy. And when we look at that anointing, that oil, that's what it is. It's an anointing. In Isaiah 61, it's a portion of scripture that's close to my heart. Jesus says, again in the Gospels, in your hearing, this has been fulfilled. The Lord has anointed me to preach good news. Well, God's anointed you to preach good news. Because he's took the food that his Father provided, he's broken, given thanks, and given it to you so that you can preach good news. But you're not on your own. You have an anointing. You have an empowerment. The Bible calls it to be born of his Spirit, to be born again, so that God dwells in you. He's given you a measure of faith, yes? But I only have a little measure of faith. Well, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, be moved, and it will be moved. So don't let the suddenlies overcome you. Get before God and allow his word to speak to you and through you. Ephesians 4:11. Before I read Ephesians 4:11, I just want to read 1 Corinthians 14:12 and just tell you something that was said earlier to me. So it is with you, since you are eager for gifts of the Spirit, try to excel in those that build up the church. I was speaking with someone earlier before church, and we were talking about church, and there was a challenge there. He said, well, who are the pastors? Who are the teachers? Who are the evangelists? In Ephesians 4, why do we have individuals? Why do we have people who God's given an anointing to do a certain task? Why? Well, I'm glad you asked. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, the teachers. Why? To equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. See, God gives us individuals to articulate his word in such a way that you will understand and I will understand so that you can be built up to do what God's called you to do. Does that make sense? It's for you to do what God's called you to do. He wants to encourage you, even through the suddenlies, until we all reach unity of the faith in the knowledge of the Son of God, become mature. Not on milk, but on meat. Become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. There's a measure that God has for me and you, and we want the fullness, don't we? I do. I want the fullness. I remember going to a a meeting in Norwich many years ago with Chris, who's a visitor today. And the guy preaching said to me, "What do you want the Lord to do for you?" And I said, "Well, I brought Chris and Bob. You know, I'm happy, I'm okay." So I got those two prayed for, and then I thought, well, I want whatever God wants for me. So I asked for the full measure. That's what I'm saying here. God's got a measure for us, the full measure. Don't be half-hearted, don't be stiff-necked, don't settle for seconds. Settle for what God has promised you. The fullness, the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then, I told you this wasn't just put together, then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves, blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect a mature body of him who is the head, and that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. So when the suddenlies come, if we take what God has given us, we give thanks for it, we get in a place where we can hear his voice and we say, "Lord, call to me and I'll come." When you're in that boat and you're being buffeted, tossed around by the wind and waves, because of the maturity that God's called you to, well, I'm enjoying this anyway. Because of that maturity that God has called you to, you can say, "Christ in me, the hope of glory. Who shall have any charge against me? If God be for me, who can be against me?" I know the stories of some of the lives in this room. I know the suddenlies where you've been misrepresented, where you've been accused falsely of things, and you've been given counsel. God will vindicate. "Yeah, but I'm in this boat." Yeah, stay in the boat. You call out, "Lord, save me," and he will. This is not just wishful thinking. My final scripture, I'll invite our worship team to come back. We'll praise the Lord a bit more. 1 Corinthians 14:12. "So it is with you. Since you are eager for gifts of the Spirit, try and excel in those that build up the church." My final encouragement is that you'll pray along with me that God will enlarge your tent. That he'll take the tent pegs of your life and he'll stretch them out. That when the suddenlies come, they won't overpower you. That you will call out and say, "Lord, save me. Save me." We're not to be those that advise Jesus what to do. "Lord, why don't you send these people away so they can go and get fed?" We need to be those that ask him, "Lord, what do you want me to feed them on? Which passage of scripture? Which verse? Lord, even though I'm going through this tough time myself, this suddenly is coming into my life. If you want me to show compassion on my journey, I'll show compassion." Don't harden your hearts. Don't be stiff-necked. Let's be a people of purpose and proclamation. Amen. Be encouraged so that you can be an encourager. Thank you, guys.